Amen, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to 1 John 4:19. We are starting Ridiculous Love this week, and we're going to be talking about love for the next 6 weeks. And it occurs to me when I get up to preach in front of a bunch of people and I say the word love, then I've got you, especially my wife apparently this morning. That I've got your attention because everybody in here wants to be loved. Everybody in here wants to share love. Everybody in here wants to understand what love is. There's nobody in here today that doesn't want love. That's why our culture sings about it and writes about it and we talk about it so much and we fall in love and we want to be in love. Love is everywhere. And so this is really easy for a senior pastor to his preaching about love. It's just like, love. You guys are in, right? But I try to figure out, you know, what's the deal with love in our culture? Because our culture sometimes confuses what love is all about. I tried to put together what love is and how it works based on my almost 50-year experience of being alive. Just what does our culture say about love through songs and through phrases that we have? And so I just thought we'd start here this morning. Now, first of all, I want to know what love is. You guys know that song? But here's the question. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Baby, don't hurt me. Love hurts. Or maybe it's just that I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. I know you can't hurry love, can't buy me love. I know I can't make you love me. But it feels like I should be doing something, like I should be taking a cruise on the love boat, or I should be looking for the love shack, or I should learn the method of modern love. Here's a question. Is it love at first sight or is love really blind? I've heard you can fall in love, but when you fall in love, that's a noun and love is a verb. So maybe I should just forget it. What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. But then again, you're nobody till somebody loves you. So will I ever be crazy in love? Will I ever be able to sing We Found Love? I just want to dance with somebody who loves me. I don't need a pusher love girl. I don't want to be a junkie for your love. Is it enough to say, I think I love you? Or love will keep us together? Or I will always love you? What if you've lost that loving feeling? This really shouldn't be that hard because I'm way cooler than that Raymond dude and everybody loves him. There's only one word to describe all the stuff we've been told, all the songs we've heard, all the phrases we have concerning love in our culture, and that's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. In fact, I think our culture has messed up this idea of love more than anything else. And yet, there's still all of us in here. We want to be loved. We want to love. We want to be in a loving relationship. We want to give love. So what are we going to do with this? Well, today I'm going to tell you the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard about love. This is it. The most ridiculous thing you've ever heard about love. And I'm going to do it in seven words. In seven words from 1 John 4:19. The ridiculous love of God. And while this love that I'm going to describe for you today is ridiculous, it will make more sense to you than anything you've ever heard about love in your entire life. And so ridiculous love that I'm going to describe for you today will change every love relationship you have. I want you to hear that. What we're going to say today, what I'm going to teach from today, from 1 John 4:19, will change it all. Changes the whole love game. It's going to change how you view love. It's going to change how you receive love. It's going to change how you give love. And that's what this Ridiculous Love series is all about. We want to be the kind of people who love ridiculously. And to love that way, we're going to have to first understand the way that we've been loved. And so let's just read this simple verse. It's seven words, but so profound. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Let me say it again. Open your hearts and your minds this morning. We love because he first loved us. Father, I pray that you would help us learn about love today. We all want it. We all talk about it. We all try to give it. We as a church want to grow in it. But we got to begin here with the ridiculous love of God. So I pray, Father, that every person here today will feel loved. Not in a feeling kind of way like the world describes, but they'll really understand how much you love them. And that will change their life today. And so, God, you have to do this through the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you speak now in these seven simple words? Would you change us? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll begin 6 weeks to study this grand and, yes, this ridiculous reality that God loves us. You guys know this is our mission statement. This is our vision statement. It's not our mission statement. It's our vision statement. We want to be a church of ridiculous love. But what does that mean? And is there ever hope that you and I will learn to love in that way, that the love that we have in Jesus Christ from God, that somehow we'll learn to love like that? Well, there's hope for us today. This is why we're all doing this. And by the way, Charlie said 4,000. There's like 4,200 people that are involved in small groups. Why are we doing this? Because we want to grow in the same direction at the same time. And there's hope for us in growing. You and I can actually be people who love people. We can actually learn what ridiculous love is all about. The reason I say that is because the guy that we're going to look at for most, the guy who wrote most of the passages we're going to study the next 5 or 6 weeks together is this guy named the Apostle John. We're going to study, in fact, if you look at your Bibles there, 1 John 4, 7 through 21, that's going to be the next 3 weeks of our study. But John is this guy that at the end of his life is called the Apostle of Love. You've probably heard that before. There's a lot of reasons that he might have been. One of the reasons is he wrote so much about love. 141 times in the New Testament, the word we're going to look at, agape, love, is used in the New Testament. And 55 of those times, the Apostle John's writing about love. And you might well see, well, that's cool. He's an apostle. Of course, he's a loving dude. But here's the deal. He was transformed into a loving guy. Okay? If you know anything about him, in Mark chapter 3, when God called him to be an apostle, he and his brother, James and John, they were given a nickname by Jesus. You know what it was? Sons of Thunder. It's not very loving. In fact, if you wonder why maybe he was called Sons of Thunder, go to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. And you can see that there was a time where the people in Samaria weren't listening to the message of Jesus. And James and John came and said, hey, you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn all these people? Jesus goes, hey, calm down. Simmer down a little bit, Sparky. And he calls them sons of thunder because perhaps they have a quick temper. They have a quick anger. They're not really that loving guys. They're justice guys, but not loving guys. What changed John? What changed him from a son of thunder to the apostle that Jesus loved? And I think that's the phrase. He says it over and over again in his gospel, the one whom Jesus loved. And I think the Apostle John became a different person because the love of God through Jesus Christ completely changed him. And my deepest belief today as we start this study called Ridiculous Love is that we can be changed if we will just grasp the love of God through Jesus Christ. So we're gonna break up this sentence. The art of preaching, seven words, talk about it for 35 minutes, not a problem. Okay? Let's just tear this into bite-sized chunks and let's just kind of chew on these words. And let's just start with the first part. We love. We love because he first loved us, but we do love. We use the word love to describe our feelings for a wide variety of things. I love pizza. I love the fall. Not the fall of man, the fall in seasons. I love my children. I love my new shoes. I love the Bears. And by I love the Bears, I mean you love the Bears. I love my new smartphone. I love my car. I love the beach. I love my cat or my dog. And by I love my cat or my dog, I mean you love your cat or your dog. I love my wife. I love the mountains. I love Sudoku. I love bacon. McDonald's, I'm loving that too. You see, we love a lot of stuff, but maybe we use that word love so much, we throw it around so often, and we attach it to so many things that it's really lost its meaning. I mean, how can you say I love pizza and I love my wife and that be the same thing? You can't. So here's the deal. The word in our verse today that we love is the Greek word agape. You've heard that before. But the Greeks had a better take on how to explain love, this emotion that we try to talk about so much and sing about and write about, think about. There were four Greek words in the first century in the Greek language for love. Maybe you probably already know this. You guys are Bible scholars. The first one is storge. Storge means a natural affection. It's the kind that you would have for your close family or friends. You know, so you could say to your kids, I storge you. That's love. That's the kind of love. Or you could use the word phileo. Phileo means brotherly kind of love that you have in general for all people. It could also be used for family and friends, but you could say, I phileo all the people of Bloomington Normal. I just love them in a general way. Eros is the sensual and passionate kind of attraction love. The word erotic comes from this eros, and it has to do with sex and attraction and that emotional stuff. You would never say, I eros tacos, okay? Because that would not work in the first century, unless you're making out with a taco, and then that would be even weirder. So nobody's laughing this morning. Maybe I'll scratch that. Erase that stupid joke. All right. The word we're talking about today is agape. Agape is unconditional love. It's a love that gives because of the joy that you have in your heart. It gives without requiring anything in return. This is the same kind of love that we talk about in the Old Testament, the word we've talked about, chesed. It is the unconditional love of God. It's often translated as steadfast love. It can be desire. It can be zeal, mercy, goodness, kindness. This love, agape, is the spiritual love, and it's the love with which God loves us and the love that he calls us to. This says here, we agape. We love because he first loved us. It's the antithesis of the kind of love most of us in here have experienced. And the antithesis of the kind of love most of us in here give, because it's a very, very selfless love. Our culture says love a lot, but it's not agape that we're experiencing. Much of what we call love in our world is simply selfishness disguised as love. I mean, think about the kind of love that you and I have experienced, that we have given. It can best be described by those words of Jesus in Matthew 5:46. He says, you love those who love you. That's love in our world. I like you, love you, will do anything for you as long as you will do something for me. This is true with our take on romance. This culture has confused and blurred the lines between eros and agape in an incredible way. To be in love is too often equated with sexuality and sensuality and how good you look and how sexy you are and how hot you are. It has to do with being thrilled emotionally, to being visibly aroused, to be physical pleasure. That's what we think of as love. You listen to all the love songs. Listen, I've been in love for this whole week. I've been studying it, looking at it, reading about it. Our culture says that sex is love. And the unfortunate thing about that is that it's about what makes you feel good. And when you start saying, I love you, and it's about me, then it's really not love, it's selfishness. And many of us experience that. And then this seeps behind the closed doors of our homes, into our marriages and our families, and we begin to love people even that are close to us because of stuff they do for us. I love mom when she lets my friend spend the night. I love dad when he gives me $20. I love my wife when she meets my sexual needs. I love my husband when he meets my emotional needs. I love my kids when they meet my just be quiet needs. All right? We're going to talk about loving our families next week because it's the place for us to begin to learn this unselfish kind of agape love. This kind of selfish love also can be found in our friendships. I love to listen to those who listen to the music I listen to, watch what I watch, go where I go, like what I like I like. Look. I like the people who are like me. I used to love this back in the 1900s when teenagers would tell me how much they love their friends because their friends accept them just the way they are. And I just always laugh at them. I was like, yeah, your friends accept you the way you are because you look like them, you're just like them, and you remind them of the person they love the most, themselves. The moment you stop acting like them or being nice to them or caring about them, trust me, they will not accept you as you are. And that's the way we kind of live it out here. This selfish kind of love, believe it or not, can even be found between the pews of the church, or in our case, between theater seats. And we'll address this in a couple of weeks. So So the reality is that a lot of the love that we experience, when we say we love, a lot of that means I love you because you do good stuff for me. It's selfish. And then, of course, I've got to address in our culture the idea that a lot of our love is unfaithful. The writer of Proverbs observes that most of us are unfaithful in love. Proverbs 26 says that many a man claims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? In other words, many say till death do us part, but they part a lot sooner than that. The divorce rate in our country is a constant reminder to us, to all of us. Some of us have been the victims of that as children. Some of us have been the victims of that as spouses. Divorce is a constant reminder that we really don't keep our promises and stay in love very well. Many people promise friendships. And if you're in here today, I'm sure that you've had a friendship, somebody who stabbed you in the back and turned their back on you and denied you and betrayed you. People don't stick with love all the time. In dating relationships, if you're single in here, many promise to be different than the last person that you dated. But as soon as someone hotter or someone funnier or someone brighter comes along, they're going to break up with you. We've experienced breakups. The result this morning, and this is what I just want to start with, when we say we love, when John writes we love, we indeed do love, but the reality is that most of the love you and I have experienced is either selfish or it doesn't last very long. And that means that most of us in here, when we're discovering ridiculous love together, we have to admit to ourselves that most of us in here have been loved very poorly. We've just been loved poorly. Because people have made us promises and they've broken. People have been abusive to us, some of us. People have been indifferent to us because we don't look good, we're not sexy, we don't fit into their, and so we've been ignored. Maybe some people in here have had absent parents growing up. And you know what happens when you're not loved well, this is the key, when you're not loved well, then you can't love well. It's really hard for someone who's never truly been loved to go, oh, I get it. I'll just do that for someone else. And you see the struggle there, and then that means that many of us settle for poor imitations for love. Anything that says, I love you, and has I love you attached to it, we go, oh, it must be love. But the reality is the same guy, ladies, that says, I love you, also loves cheeseburgers. It's about his appetite. It's about what's good for us. It's about what makes us happy. You heard that line before? The reality is that you and I need to learn. We need to relearn about love. We need to figure out what real love is so that we can, in fact, give it to somebody else. We love. Yeah, we do love, but we don't do it very well. Let's go to that next word and just take like a sermon interlude here, just a pause for just a moment, and let's look at that word because. We love because. The first part of this verse, we love, is true, but the word because begs the question, why? Why do we love? We love, why? Because. Why is it that we love? Why is it that it's so important? If I could get every one of you past your pride in a private room by yourself and say, do you just really want to be loved? Everybody would go, yes. And far too often, many of you would say, but I've never really been loved. Why do we want love? Is it just physical? That's what the world's saying. But here's the deal. In a world of casual sex and pornography that's just flying off the internet all the time and one-night stands, we are not satisfied as a culture. You cannot look at this culture and go, man, loving culture. Whoo, loving, loving, loving. Everywhere I turn, everybody's in love. Everybody feels loving. Everybody's loving towards one another. Not in this culture. It's one of the selfish, most selfish cultures we've ever seen because we've equated love with physical. So is love more than physical? I think so. Is it just emotional? Is it just about a balancing our mental state of well-being? Well, that would make sense, except that love is such a risky deal. Because here's the aha equation for us about love. I may love you, but you may not love me back. That's the whole dating experience in high school, right? And so maybe it's not that great emotionally for us to try to fall in love. Why would we want to do something that possibly could end up bad and hurt us? So the two main reasons the world gives for love really doesn't cut it. So why do we love? I think Proverbs 19:22 gives us some insight. You can look it up later. So words from wisdom. What is desired in a man is steadfast love. Maybe we desire love because there's something spiritual going on inside of us. There's something eternal. There's something God in us that desires to be loved, that we really want it, not because we want physical satisfaction, not because we want emotional well-being, but because all of life that has been placed in us by the maker of heaven and earth says to us that love is a good thing. Maybe we love because of a greater love. Maybe we love, as it says here in 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. Maybe that's it. That's the premise of this study, ridiculous love. That's the whole idea behind us learning how to love other people, is that we love, we are able to love, we can love ridiculously because God first loved us. Look at this word there, the first word there, the word first in this simple truth. The Greek word is protos. We love because he first, he protos. He first in order, first in rank. So think of it this way. Before your first love, can you remember your first love? Before your first love, before you ever said, I love you, before any love story was ever written, before any crazy love song was ever sung, before any chick flick was ever filmed, before any first grader ever wrote, do you love me, yes or no, before your first date and before you were married, before you fell in love with your newborn child, before that child grew up and had kids and you fell in love with your grandkids, before you ever expressed or felt or understood love, before all that, God first loved us. His love comes first in succession. There is no love that goes before God. And so there are several implications there. And the writer of John gives us these implications. He's writing about the love of God all through chapter 4 of 1 John. And maybe we can just learn, what does he mean when he says, we love because he first loved us? What does that mean? Well, first of all, we have to understand that God is love. 1 John 4:8, just go up a few scriptures from where we're at. Anyone who does not love does not know God, here it is, because God is love. He is love. He doesn't love. He doesn't have loving days. He's not good at loving people. He is love. It's his embodiment of who he is. As long as he is himself, which he always will be, then that's what love is. What makes this ridiculous? What makes this ridiculous is that God loving us is ridiculous because he doesn't need to love. Now, would you think about this for just a moment? You and I, we've talked about the selfishness factor here today. You and I, we love other people. Why? Because we need love. And if I love you, you'll love me back. My needs will be satisfied. But if I am love, I don't need you to love me because I just hang out with me. That's God's plight. I want to feel loved. I want to feel like somebody loves me. I want to dance with somebody who loves me. God just danced with himself because he is love. He doesn't need our love. It's a ridiculous thought and it's a deep thought, but the reality is that he already has himself. And when you already have yourself and you are love, the full embodiment of love, you don't need anyone else to express it to you, nor do you need to express it to anybody else. What can we learn from this? What does this mean for us? It means that, you know what? His love can't be selfish. This can't be selfish. It's impossible for it to, because the only motivation for selfish love is for you to love me back. But if I'm love, then I can't be selfish with the love. I can only give it to you because you can't get it without me. But you can't give it back to me because I already have it. And he can never be unfaithful to it. The only way for God ever to be unloving is for him to not become not himself. So God can never stop loving, and God can't be selfish with his love. And what that means for you and I is that in a world that defines love in selfish ways, in a world that defines love in unfaithful ways, we have a God who loves us. He is always faithful, and he is never selfish with his love. What this means for us is that if we're ever going to love other people, then we're going to have God in the equation. He's going to have to be a part of every love relationship in our lives. In fact, I've told people who are dating, I've told people who are married. I've told teenagers who are rebellious. If you don't get God in your life, you'll never understand or experience love. Because you can't. Because God is love. You can have a cheap imitation of love, but you can never have love as long as you're far from God. Well, then love is from God. 1 John 4:7. Again, an earlier thought from John. Here's what he says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is from God. What makes this ridiculous is that he gave a part of himself to us he knew would not return it to him. Love is from God. But you know, there's just kind of a little part of us when we love someone else, we want them to love us back. God knew from the very beginning, God loved himself, can't be selfish, can't quit his love. He knew when he gave it to us, we wouldn't return it. What does this mean? It means that being loved well by God, I just want you to think about this. Being loved well by God means that you can love other people. Because you don't have to look at other people and say, hey, I'm loving you, love me back, I deserve it. You should, this is right, this is fair. God doesn't do that. And if you understand God's love for you, then you can love other people that way. Being loved well gives us an example for how to love. All good love is simply an imitation of the model of how we have been loved by God. And let's move on here. What does it mean when it says we love because he first loved us? Well, because God first loved us, we understand that God is a demonstrating God. He puts his love into action. He initiated love with us first. He came to us. He asked us first, do you want a date? He's the one who said, do you love me? Yes or no, I love you. First, he demonstrates it. 1 John 3:16, John writes this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Not just did you enjoy the sunrise today, did you enjoy the rain that makes everything grow, do you like the green grass, do you enjoy the smiles of friends and family, do you enjoy breathing today, did you like the breakfast you had and the coffee that you drank before you came in here, do you enjoy all that? Those are gifts, that's love. But he demonstrates his love in that he gave his son Jesus Christ for us. You know what's ridiculous about this? Is that he does it while we don't deserve it. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we didn't deserve it. And there are many people in here today who are a mess because you feel like that you are undeserving of love. Because you've been loved so poorly your whole life. There's some people in here today, when you look in the mirror, you see unlovely. And you even go further than that and you see unlovable. Well, here's a news flash for you. God doesn't need you to be lovable to love you. He does. It's just who he is. In fact, it is applicable to all of us in here. See, those of you who are new, and maybe you're kind of on the edges of church, and maybe you're wondering whether God loves you or not, you're thinking in your mind that you're not as lovable. You're not unlovable, or you're not lovable. And so here's the deal. Here's what God wants to say to you today. You're not as unlovable as you think you are, because I love you and I gave my son for you. Those of us who've been around for a long time, sometimes Christians, and we get comfortable with the love of God. Here's what you need to hear today. You're not as lovable as you think you are. God loved all of us when we didn't deserve it. And if you can grasp that, what it means for us is that the example of God through Jesus Christ means that I can give extravagantly love to other people who don't deserve it. And I can do it selflessly through sacrifice. God sacrificed for people that he knew did not deserve his love. How does that change the way I love other people? I just want you to hear it again. God loves us. I want you to think about this today. I want you to ponder this today. I want this to be something that you drag into the afternoon with you, and you wake up tomorrow morning thinking about God loves us. God loves me. This week I did a thing with the staff. I got a, you know, just concordance, and I looked up all the love words in the Bible. There's a lot of them. It's a long exercise, but I picked out all the ones that say talk about God's love for us. It's amazing. We just sat in our staff prayer time on Monday, and we just read all the scriptures about how God loves us. God loves us. We love because he first loved us. What is so ridiculous about this is that the ridiculous love of God changes who we are. Now we're getting somewhere here. We can love because God changes us from selfish people who walk away from love and don't stay committed to love. He changes us to really know how to love because he's loved us so well. He does it by making us his children. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. We have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're his children. And God loves his children. And what this means is that our status has changed. Everybody in here, no matter who you are, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ by the love of God, guess what? You're the children of God. And it's never going to go away. And it's never going to stop. And he's never going to require you to be a certain thing. He's always going to love you. And because I'm a child of the King, who is love, then now I'm able to love other people. And I'm able to learn about love. I'm able to learn that if the real love of God changes me, then I can really love people in the change. And I can really help people see their future. This is how we learn to love. When we don't know that we're loved, that love can never be taken away, now I can love ridiculously. Well, a couple weeks ago, one of our senior high pastors sent me and JK an email asking us to summarize the main thought of the Bible in one thought or sentence. It's a big task. It's a theological arm wrestling match, and I was up against JK. I wasn't feeling very good. But actually, our responses were both pretty similar. I just emailed right back. I thought about it for a long time, 15 seconds, and I mailed back. I said, "I don't think we can do any better than John 3:16. I don't think we can get better than that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If that's not the message of the Bible, I don't know what is. JK probably thought about it longer than I did. He referenced the famous quote of the German theologian Karl Barth. He was in 1962 in the U.S., on a theology, kind of lecture tour. He was at the University of Chicago, and during the Q&A time at the end of his speech, a student asked Barth if he could summarize his whole life's work of theology in one sentence. And he goes, I think I can. In the words of a song that I learned at my mother's knee, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And really, if you take those two together, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only son," and "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," then you have tapped into the ridiculous love of God. And then maybe you and I, if we receive that, we'll be able to give it. This is where we begin to learn ridiculous love. I've prayed all week. Even now, I feel like there's so many love things about God that I wanted to say to you, but I just want you to walk away today just knowing that God loves us. He loves us with all of his heart. He loved us so much that he gave his son. He loved us so much that he didn't need love back. He loved us so much that he has created a place for us to grow together in love. It's true. God loves us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he loves you too. Let's pray. So God, I pray that you would take this time in your word, all these scriptures, all this talk about love, and that you would use it for your glory. God, we worship you because you have loved us greatly. And so we pray that that will change the way we love others. God, would you do a miracle work in this congregation? Help us to be more selfless and more committed to love than we ever have before because you have loved us so well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.